Good morning, church. Those of you who are new today or are guests of someone, we want to take a special time to welcome you and to thank you for coming. And you will not be asked for anything today. We will not have an altar call. And my friend Beth is raising her whole body there for a second. She wanted to remind you. If you are planning on being at the mother-daughter banquet and you have a man in your life who's not doing anything that night as a result, they would like him to participate in taking care of the event. I know that I have volunteered to help because they need my cooking skills. And Christian as well, he's doing chicken and all of that. So if you have that night free, like somebody like, I don't know, Bill Wagner. He's looking down, so I picked him. And you can sign up in the back out on the bulletin board, and they'll be more than happy to have you join us with that. Now, for those of you who are new, you won't be asked for anything today, but what we are doing is inviting you in on a conversation. If you are from outside the area, we are beginning a study today on the book of Judges, which is in the Old Testament. You can turn there. We're going to pick up at Judges chapter 2, and this week really marks the first week of that. And because of the type of church that we are, we felt like Judges was not too hard for us to dive into, and it's very applicable. So if you're outside of the area and you're just here today, you can continue on with this. You can either look at it online, listen to it online, or you can sign up and we send you a CD. We'd be more than happy to do that. This series and many other. If you do live in the area, we would invite you back. Because, just to be clear, we are a church that believes that human beings are all fouled up. Okay, I just want to get that out there. We think we are goofed up in the head. We think we are goofed up in the heart. And let's face it, I think we can all look in the mirror and say we're a little goofed up physically too. And we just say, we are in need. We are a fallen human race, and we are in need of a relationship with God. And really, this church is all about the pursuit of that. We believe that God can be known through His Word and known through His Spirit and lived with in an active and reactive way, that we can know God and be known by Him. And today, what we are inviting you to do is participate in a conversation. The person who invited you is supposed to be able to talk with you, since they're your friend or close enough to ask you to do such a crazy thing as to come to this weird little church and participate. If you have questions, if you have things that you want to talk about, engage with that person. They should be more than happy to talk with you about spiritual things if you have questions. Now, today, as we begin with the book of Judges, I want to make it clear, there are a couple of cycles, and this is one of the reasons the book of Judges is such a good introduction, because there are a couple of cycles that pop up in the book of Judges, and the first one we're going to look at today is a cycle of what I call three chairs. I have three chairs here off to the stage, and I just want to walk through these very quickly. Now, the first chair is going to represent something. And this first chair represents Israel as they came out of Egypt. I call this the first generation chair. And just so you know, there are points of contact in the Christian life with this chair as well. Now, many of you understand this chair are going to recognize it immediately. This chair represents the person who grew up without any sort of church, who did not know Christ as personal Savior, didn't really darken the door, but at some point in your life, you came to an understanding of your own sinfulness, your need for God, and something in you sort of spurred you to comprehend the gospel, Christ's work on the cross, and you got what we call saved. We call this the first generation chair. You didn't grow up in the church. But at some point in your life, you came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and bingo, there you are. Now, some of you understand this very well. In fact, I can look across this audience. I can point you out. Who are these people? Right? But these are the people who really lived the life of a sinner, and then they came to Christ. Many of you in this room are those people. Nothing to be ashamed of. That's awesome. Now, my mom and dad were these people. First generation people. And really, you know, what's funny is most first-generation people don't have this thing where they come to Christ and everything from then on out is smooth sailing. They struggle with stuff. Now, as a result of that, I always question whether my dad was in this chair or not. Because my dad professed Christ, but at the same time, he was an alcoholic. My dad professed Christ, but at the same time, he's out running around on my mom. That's who my dad was. Now, my mom came to Christ, and she really walked the life of a believer. She came to Christ right after my mom and dad got married. She walked the life of a believer. And as a result, this first-generation chair, man, I'm telling you, a lot of you first-generation guys, you'll struggle with stuff. But I'll tell you another thing, is you know what it's like to be lost. And, man, that can really spur you in your Christian life. There's some real advantages in growing up in that chair. Now, that was the generation that came out of Israel with Moses. That generation saw the splitting of the Red Sea. That generation saw miracle, but that generation also struggled with their sin. They also struggled with their previous gods, wanting to run back to those. They really struggled with this chair. And I want you to understand, a lot of you guys who grow up, who have come into this chair, who live here, you may struggle with that old stuff, but boy, the things that you've learned as a result of it. There's good stuff here, even though it can be hard. Now, the second chair is the chair I grew up in. In the second generation. Now, this is the generation that came into the land with Joshua. Now, this generation came out of Egypt with Moses. This generation grew up under this generation. They grew up knowing who God was, living part of the miracle of God. This generation grew up eating manna from heaven every day. They walked around in the wilderness for 40 years, and every day God provided them meat and God provided them bread. They lived in the miracle. They lived in the blessing of not growing up this way, but growing up under these guys after they'd come to Christ, or come to Christ in the Old Testament sense, come to God in the Old Testament sense. I grew up here. Now, that being said, I want you to understand, because my parents were here, there was a lot of mess. I grew up with the alcoholism, right? But I also grew up in the church. I grew up, there are a lot of blessings to this chair. There are a lot of them. And a lot of things I took for granted. I grew up sort of expecting a certain moral character. I grew up expecting a certain character in my home. I grew up expecting and receiving a certain church experience, which was really, really positive. That's who I was. And then there's a third chair. Now, folks, this is the generation that we are going to be discussing. Because this is the generation, remember, this is the generation that came into the land with Joshua. This is the generation after Joshua's generation. These guys grew up in the wilderness with God's daily provision. These guys grew up as the children of those people. This is where my kids are growing up. This chair scares the life out of me. Because, you know, this third generation Christian is just like a third generation American or a third generation whatever. These guys take a lot of stuff for granted. They just assume that people aren't horrible to each other. My kids have no idea how ugly the world is. Sometimes it scares me. Because, you know, they grow up in a house. Kim and I don't raise our voices to each other, just like all of you. Kim and I don't raise our voices to each other. We don't have a bunch of drug abuse and alcohol abuse around. You know, it's a good place to live. Good place to grow up, isn't it, sweetie? Isn't it? You don't want to answer just anything, but please don't make me answer. The other one knows she's sitting with her friend so she can hide. This is a scary generation. We're going to talk about this in just a minute, okay? Before we do that, let's pray one more time. God, I just ask that as we talk about these chairs and about Scripture, which corresponds to it, we just ask, Lord, that you teach us. Because each of us either sits in one of these chairs or has yet to sit down. And we ask, Lord, that you keep us from the dangers and keep us walking towards you. I pray for those here who have never taken time to consider you. That as we invite them into this conversation, that they would ask who you are, whether they can know you, and whether it's time to take a seat. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 2, the book of Judges. Now the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you into the land which I've sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, I want you to understand, this is a thing that God appeals to over and over and over again. And I want you to also understand that when he's talking, he's speaking to this group of people. Now, he says, I'm the God who brought you out. These were their parents. And as he goes to Bochim and he begins to speak, he's speaking to these guys. These guys who grew up under these guys. And God says, I have never broken my promise to you. I want you to understand that the only way God gets to be God is if he never breaks a promise. If he breaks a promise, he's not God. Now, sometimes we perceive him as breaking promises. We perceive him as letting us down. That never, ever happens. Actually, God, looking from his perspective, says very clearly, the problem here is not me, it's actually you. And Christian, I want you to understand, those of you who are not Christians, I want you to understand, you and I are always the problem. And I want us to state that clearly. No condemnation, well, maybe a little. You and I are always the problem. We're broken. God's not broken, we are. And he says, look, I never break my covenant with you. And as for you, I told you, you shall make no covenants with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you've not obeyed me. What is this that you've done? Now, I want you to understand, as God called these people into the land, these people all died before they got there. This first generation grew up without God, came to know him in Egypt. He led them out, and they all died in the wilderness as they walked around and God leading them the way. Now, this group of people were given instructions and a lot of blessings to growing up this way. But the thing they never really learned was that as they took God for granted, that God was calling them to things. He was calling them to obedience. And as they lived and came into the land, he said, look, when you go in there and you take this land which I'm giving you, don't leave any room for falsehood to sneak in. Don't leave any stuff lying around that's going to trip you up later. Get rid of all the false gods. As you drive these people out and they are forced to a different place, I want you to understand it's for your own good that I'm encouraging you to do this. Go and take. And as you take, remove anything that's messed up or evil. Now, folks, I want you to understand, we're not saying that everybody who walked into the land was an Old Testament saint. There are a lot of people who grew up in miracle, who understood faith, who simply didn't believe. And guess what? This is my generation. I grew up this way, and I'm here to tell you, a lot of people who grow up in the church with the blessings of it and the goodness of it, whose parents weren't saved and got saved, and we saw all those changes their parents made, those were awesome. We have a tendency in this chair to not fight the fights we're supposed to fight. We have a tendency, because we're kind of used to God being around and used to having his blessing in our lives, that oftentimes we lead some pretty sketchy stuff around that becomes a hindrance to us later. We think we're kind of free in Christ, so we take advantage of it. And that's just what we do. That's just what we do. And that's exactly what they did. as they came into the land and they were given instruction by God, hey, tear down these false altars, get rid of these false gods. They may have come into a place and found a golden statue to a false god, and they go, man, I should get rid of this, but that's gold. It won't be that big a deal. And they stick it in their pocket. And then later, when stress hits, they begin to wonder about this false god, and they maybe even pray to it just in case their god's not listening. This becomes a hindrance. Therefore, verse 3, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. Because you haven't obeyed, I'm not going to drive them out. They're going to become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And so they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. Now, this is the second point that we're going to get to. I want you to understand that regret is not the same thing as change. Regret is not the same thing as change. I'm going to explain to you a little illustration. You know how sometimes you guys fight? You know, and it kind of, you know, you've had this conversation 1,000 times. I always love this. People go, man, I don't even know why we have this conversation anymore. I know how it's going to end. I'm going to say this, and then she's going to say that, and then she's going to say this, and I'm going to say that. And at the end of it, it's going to be bad, and then 2 hours later, I'll come back, and I'll say, I'm sorry, baby. I know I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what gets into me sometimes. You ever have that one? Oh, okay. Yeah. I'm sorry, baby. And my dad was, this is my dad, you know. I'm sorry, baby. I know I just get crazy sometimes, you know, that sort of thing. I remember one night he came into the house and he was drunk and he was screaming about something, and he wanted my mom to make dinner, and she made him something. He got mad and he hurled this knife. It was like the only time in the world that my dad had thrown a knife. It's not like he was a knife thrower. And this thing stuck into the floor. Mom's fairly new linoleum floor. And it did that, you know. And I remember later, you know, he saw that thing in the floor, and he's like, baby, I'm so sorry. You know, that sort of thing. Regret is not the same thing as change. A lot of people regret the things they do. Very few people actually change. And I just want to get that out there. I'm in the people changing business. If I got paid on how many people actually changed, I'd go broke, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody wants to change. They just don't want to. My dad drank 30 years before he hit bottom and said, okay, after 30 years of history, I'm willing to admit I have a problem. Yeah, it only took 30 years to go, oh, wait, I have a problem. People just don't want to. And they regret all the while all the stuff that rains out from their sin. They regret all the while the ramifications and the impact on their children and all the junk that goes on. They just don't actually want to change so that life might be different. And it doesn't have to be a substance abuse problem. It can be an anger problem. It can be a fear problem. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I know a bunch of you here have a worry problem. That worry problem, you know, the hand wringing. And you would love it to be different. But you really just don't want to put in the work or the walk with God or whatever it takes to get rid of that problem. It's your identity after a while. It becomes your thing. In a sense, and this is how goofed up human beings are. I said at the beginning, we're goofed up in the head. We're so goofed up in the head that sometimes we don't feel normal unless we're doing something horrible. People who are worriers don't feel normal unless they're worrying. That's what people do. I'm telling you, we're just broken. And God never lets us down, but we, oh boy, my goodness. So anyway, there they are. God's people as they come into the land. Now, remember, we're still talking second generation here. These are the people who grew up in the wilderness, and they didn't fight the fights they should have fought. And I'm going to tell you right now, I grew up here. And I'm telling you right now, I've got to fight fights that I don't want to fight. There are areas of my life that I have to grow in. There are areas of my life that I have to change, even today. And if I don't change them, the fact is that has a tough time on my kids, these third-generation kids. And then things change. Picking up at verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Now, just so you know, it's an imperfect possession. It's an imperfect inheritance. Because of their failure to fight those fights, things are difficult. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done. Ah, here we go. Second generation. They served the Lord. Now, I want you to understand. They didn't fight the fights they were supposed to fight. They left stuff in their lives they shouldn't have fought. They should have fought. But God says, for the most part, you guys served me all the days of Joshua. All the days of the elders of that generation. This is me. This may be you. You guys who grow up here, and you live the life of a sinner. I mean, it was real bad. And then you got saved. Well, almost anything's an improvement. Everybody's going to cut you some slack. You know, at the end of the day, if you goof up, even I'm going to say, well, you know, you got to realize what he'd grown up in. I mean, you know, compared to Robin Banks, he's doing pretty well. Right? These guys, my generation, we're the bums. We really are. We should fight these fights, and we don't fight these fights. But we serve the Lord. We walk with the Lord to the degree that it's comfortable. We're here in church. We do our stuff. We may even grow in some areas and change in some areas, but the big fights sometimes, we just let those slide. Verse 9. And they buried Joshua in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gaash. All that generation were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Third generation. This generation, my kids' generation, the kids that grow up under people like me, they heard about the Lord. They heard about the crossing in over from Egypt. They know all the Bible stories. My kids know all the Bible stories. Well, except, strangely, the ones that are most violent. I think we must leave those out of our children's Sunday school. Because I'll mention a really violent, horrible story from the Old Testament. My kids will go, what? That's in the Bible. I don't know that story. Tell me about it. And I take great joy in telling them. And their mother goes, oh, Doran, what are you doing? You know, it's just, I don't know. We should look at that, Adam. We should look at having a core of all the stuff we skip because we don't think it's PG enough or whatever. I don't know. There's some rated R stories in the Bible, by the way. You need to be careful. But this generation, these kids who grow up taking everything for granted, who know about God but don't know his work personally, who walk with God out of habit, they do the church thing, they do the cultural thing, they know all the Sunday school songs, they know their books of the Bible. By the way, this generation, if you don't know your books of the Bible, we cut you some slack. We go, well, you didn't grow up in Sunday school. It's understood. My generation, we know them all. We had some enterprising Sunday school teacher at some point who said, I'll give you $1 if you memorize all the books of the Bible. And you memorize them. When these people come in my office, I say, hey, turn over to the book of blank. And they go. And then they turn to the table of contents and look. You can always spot these guys. If you're one of these people, oh, and you don't know your books of the Bible, that's just ridiculous. You're a slacker. I'm going to make fun of you if you come in my office. These kids, they know them. They got it down. My kids even know a little song to tell in the books of the Bible. They got them in order. They know the contents. They know the basic premise. They know what a walk with God looks like. In fact, this generation can fake a walk with God like you wouldn't believe. Fake it, fake it, fake it. This is also a generation that raises Pharisees. My kids could be Pharisees. at points in their lives, they have been. People look down on non-churchy people and go, ugh, can't even believe they don't even know where Genesis is. That sort of thing. But that generation, because it's not real, because God is a thing over there, he's a person who did a work way back when, but it's not mine, it's not my experience, it's not my walk with God, that generation is a generation which looks around and says, well, what else is out there? In our modern world, this shakes out this way. You're good, godly parents. Let's even say you're second generationers. You got your walk down with the Lord, but you're not fighting every fight. You're oftentimes not even paying attention to what's going on. And then your kids, who are such pleasant, wonderful church kids, you send them off to college, and they come back, and they don't believe in God anymore. And you're like, what happened? I want you to realize this is not unprecedented. Notice, here in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals, or the false gods. Baal is actually sort of analogous to the Greek god Zeus. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed themselves down, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. By the way, this is one of those good scriptural lessons. How do you know if you're in the hands of a plunderer? Because they're plundering. I always love that. You know, scoffers come with their scoffing. Well, scoffers scoff. Well, plunderers plunder. That's how you know. They come with their plundering. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. Now, some of you may be sitting out there thinking, look, if I was this generation and I stepped into sin, I stepped into false worship and a bunch of bad stuff happening, why wouldn't I just flee back to God? The God of my fathers, the God of my grandfathers, why wouldn't I just go there? Because that's not what people do. I want you to understand. When a bunch of bad stuff starts to happen in your life, it usually doesn't happen like flipping a switch. You usually step in a direction that you shouldn't step, and nothing happens. And then as nothing happens, you step a little further. And then as nothing happens, you step a little further, and then maybe a few things change. In the same way, many Christians report to me, they say, you know, I have my quiet time, but if I skip a day, it's not like the world falls in on me. If I become a little prayerless, it's not like everything goes haywire. But then you catch them in a couple of weeks after that, when they've done nothing towards walking with God, and horrible stuff starts. I mean, it's not like it even flips the switch and we go, okay, I got to get things straight. I'm a mess. It's just sort of the way it is. Well, this generation, as they stepped away from the God of their fathers, as they stepped away from their experience in our modern world, as I stepped away from my habit of going to church or my beliefs that my parents raised me in, it's not like my world changed overnight. That was all right. Well, that's what happens. We just sort of slowly fade into it. And as this generation begins to sort of get the ramifications of their belief system, as they sort of get the consequences of their ideas, it doesn't immediately correspond, oh, wait, this is the fault of what we've done. Now, I want you to understand, this is not just a biblical sort of illustration. It actually works in a lot of areas of life. many of you may be sitting there going, hey, you know, this sounds kind of like America. Well, it's just the way it is. This is that pattern. That a generation that comes into truth has to fight to retain that truth and teach their children to have it for themselves, that it be real. You can't live off the faith of your parents. You can't ride the coattails of another person into heaven. It just doesn't work that way. For your faith to be yours, you have to live it. You have to know it. You have to experience it for yourself. And I want you to understand, especially you guys who are like me, there's a tendency to really look at my spiritual life by what I've come from. Well, my spiritual life was better than my parents. Well, I just want to tell you, that doesn't take much. Instead of saying in my generation, God, what do I need to change and what do I need to teach my children so that they don't do this third generation thing? My wife and I are still struggling with that. How do we do every bit of our part to help our children walk with God in a meaningful way? That they don't try and live off the stories we tell them, but they experience God in a way that they have their own stories. Their own stories of His faithfulness, their own stories of His direction in their lives. How do we do that? And just so you know, dads, a lot of that depends on you. No pressure, right? We have a saying, dad is destiny. My kids are so destined. That's a mess. And as that generation slowly walks away from the Lord, it doesn't occur to them that maybe we're doing something here that's causing this. They don't necessarily link the consequences and their circumstances with decisions they've made and decisions they've made that have led them down a path away from the Lord. Well, that may be you. Some of you here today grew up in Christian homes, and yet somewhere along the way, you kind of lost your way. You weren't real concerned about the faith walk with God. Some of you may not even be sure there is a God. Well, some of you may be those second generation people, and you may not be aware, but you need to be fighting fights. There's a tendency of those second generationers to just sit back and relax. And some of you first generation people, I'd say you're the luckiest people in the room, because you know what loss looks like and you don't want to go back there. That's a pretty good spot, even though there's a bunch of junk going on, and I still understand it. So, God doesn't leave them there. And this is a lesson we've got to drive home. Folks, wherever you are today, I want you to understand, God's not done. It's one of the most revolutionary things that I came to in my Christian life. That after I became a believer, after I trusted in what Christ did on the cross, that God wasn't done with me yet. He wanted something for me. He wanted me to fight fights. He wanted to fight fights for me. He wanted to teach me things. Man, that was revolutionary for a guy like me. I shared in a Sunday school last week that the first 5 years I owned a Bible, I never opened it. I didn't know I was supposed to. I didn't know I was supposed to care. I kind of thought once I was going to heaven, my ticket was punched, so to speak. I thought I was done. But God does not leave us in the state in which we find ourselves, no matter which of those three chairs. And if you have yet to even be in one of those chairs, let's say you're one of those people who doesn't have a relationship with God, God's not done. He's not done. Verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. You know those plunderers? They come plundering. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers had done. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And they did not abandon their practices nor their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them over to the hands of Joshua. Now, folks, I want you to understand we don't shy away from this truth at this church. An absolutely key doctrine that you understand. And I want it to drive deeply into your being and let it be a part of you. You have the ability to make God angry. You have the ability. It has become vogue in the modern era to teach that God never gets angry. That God understands. God is our buddy. God is our friend. That is a one-sided and therefore false way of looking at God. Human beings have the ability to make God angry. And I believe sometimes I can feel his displeasure with me. Now, that's subjective, but I know doctrinally it's true. Our sin, our persistence in sin, our quickness to revert becomes an impetus by which God could make our lives harder out of his discipline. But I also want to balance this out. This passage says that God also is moved to pity. As he metes out corrective judgment in our lives, he also is moved with compassion for our sinful state. That is a balanced view of God. And I never want to shy away from that. Sometimes people feel guilt. Do you know why people feel guilt? Because they're guilty. Now, in the modern psychology, because I took psychology, psychology says that human beings feel guilt because of misplaced emotions and by the feeling of others that they have not met their obligations. Well, I look at life much more simply. The reason we are guilty is because we are. And because we're guilty, consequences are meted out in our lives. God sometimes is the author of those. Sometimes those consequences are just the result of doing foolish things. You know, much like the day, and I told you guys about this, I was testing to see which burner was hot. And I was testing to see which burner was hot by placing my hands on the burners. I should not then, when my hand stuck to the burner, and I pulled my hand away, go, God, why have you done this to me? I don't think that's God's business in a sense of he's meting out judgment in my life. That's me just not being particularly bright. But sometimes I choose sin. And I choose it based on the idea that God won't see or he won't care. And then all manner of torment seems to bubble up in my life. I should be looking at that circumstance saying, okay, God, thank you for the reminder and help me head in a different direction. And part of what motivates God as he is reaching out to us is an anger and disappointment with our sin. But the other thing that motivates him is a profound love and compassion for us. Christian, I want you to realize, no matter where you are here, that God is always trying to get your attention. Always. There's never a point, no matter where you sit in these chairs, that there's something happening that does not have an effect on your Christian life, on your walk with God, and God cannot use. I want you to understand, he's always trying to get your attention. And we tend to, when we have bad stuff happen, say, God, why have you forgotten me? Folks, it's the wrong conclusion. When we have bad stuff happen, the question we should be asking is, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? How does this affect my walk with you? Is it because I'm still stuck in an old sin that I've carried with me from my old life? Or is it because I'm supposed to fight a fight that I've left unfought? Or is it because I've taken this thing for granted so long and I've forgotten you? And if you have yet to take a seat, maybe the things that God's putting in your life right now are messages to say, go to a place and get some answers. This is what the book of Judges is about. As we begin this conversation over the next few weeks, I want you to identify which of these chairs is you. I bet you've already picked, right? Here or here? Or a few of you even here? And you're wondering, what have I left untended to? What does this chair have to do with what I'm supposed to do next? Judges answers those questions. And for those of you who are just sort of stepping into something that you have yet to really know much about, I would challenge you. Follow us online or show up every week. And begin to wonder, hey, is God working in my life? Is he reaching out to me in a way that has something in common with these three chairs? Because there are other cycles in the book of Judges. Cycles of sin and repentance. Cycles of judgment. But always through it all, God's love, his redemption for those who will listen, those who will see, and those who will understand. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the worship. And Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us things we need. As we open this study, Father, help us to learn. For we need and we are not equipped. We are in trouble at times, but you've provided a way. Father, we lose hope, but you've given what we need to see light. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.